Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. You know, we've been having a good time talking about the real good news. It's encouraging to know what the Lord has really, really done for us. And I'm saddened by the fact that so many people don't understand what the Lord has already accomplished for us, that we just enter into this freely by faith. It's already accomplished. So many people are spending so much of their time trying to convince God to do something that the Bible says He's already done, and that we should just rejoice and give thanks. You know, I wanted to go back and study this word about the curse a little more deeply here in Galatians 3 and 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I'm sure some people think that this is a prosperity-type word, but I believe in the prosperity that's spoken of in the Scriptures, that you may prosper as your soul prospers. Prosperity in the kingdom of God is not the same thing as prosperity in the world. But to prosper in the kingdom of God, to grow up in Him and to be useful in everything that we do, and to not be burdened down by the curse that's upon this world and upon everybody that's in this world unless they begin to walk by faith, we can't be useful in that way. So we have to learn, in order for the Lord Jesus to walk in us and do His works in us, we have to learn how to live out from under this curse. It doesn't come natural to us. It's supernatural. And we do know here that the Lord is saying that God put our curse upon Him. He put the curse of the law upon Jesus so we might have the blessing. The blessing in the Scripture is the opposite of the word cursing. And we know that from Deuteronomy 28, where the blessings and the cursings are pronounced. Let me just share a little bit of that with you. Deuteronomy 28 and 1 says, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Well, I know recently we've been seeing a real rash of people that claim to be hearing the voice of the Lord. I ran into people like this, you know, when I was young in the Lord, that they heard very clearly the voice of the Lord. But the only thing was, it wasn't according to His commandments. And He says, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do His commandments. There's no difference there. There's no separation there. We have to be careful what voice we hear. And especially when we begin to deny the word of the Lord for some other voice, we know it's another Jesus and a false gospel. Well, hearken here means to, in the Hebrew word, means to hear and obey. Hear and obey the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of His commandments. Well, that sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? How can you have the blessings of God unless you observe to do all of his commandments. You know the difference between the law and grace here? Well, I'm going to point a couple things out to you. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 5, I'd like to look at a word here in verse 17. Do you know that all of his commandments in the Old Testament means one thing, but all of his commandments in the New Testament means quite another thing? That's one reason it's called the Good News. Did you know that they were held accountable to every commandment in the Old Testament? Even if they were ignorant, it made no difference whatsoever. They were held accountable to every one of them. And if they found out later that they had disobeyed one, guess what? They had offended God and had to pay the penalty. Well, verse 17 says, "And if anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done." Now, that's a lot when you're talking about the Old Testament. It's a lot when you're talking about the New Testament, but it's a lot when you're talking about the Old Testament. Nobody can remember all those rules and regulations and all that stuff, you know. If anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done, though he knew it not. Ignorance was no excuse under the law, folks. Though he knew it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. In other words, the curse was upon them. And verse 18 says, "And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock according to thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him concerning the thing wherein he erred unwittingly and knew it not. And he shall be forgiven. It is a trespass offering. He is certainly guilty before the Lord." Well, one of the complaints that Paul had in Hebrews about the old covenant, the law, was that it couldn't make perfect. It forgave sins, and actually it forgave sins looking forward to the time when Christ gave his sacrifice, but it couldn't take away sins. And he complained that God sought a new covenant because the first one couldn't perfect and it couldn't take away sin. And yet, we know the New Testament, that's exactly why Jesus came. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. In other words, take away the very nature of sin itself. Something the law could not do. The law very well identified sin, but it couldn't take away sin. Well, here we see that ignorance was no excuse under the law. You were guilty if you broke one of these commandments, even if you didn't know where it was or what it was. You were guilty. So I suppose that most people probably didn't even bother to try to figure out which one it was. They just had their sacrifice every year, you know, for a blood atonement, which is what the word atonement here means, to cover, for a covering for their sins. Well, we know that we don't have to go get a ram out of the flock. That's already been solved for us. The Lord Jesus has already been our sacrifice and already borne our curse. The great thing about the New Testament is that God raises us like similar to the way men raise their children. You know, a child, you consider that it's normal for a child in innocency and in ignorance to do foolish things. Consider that's just normal. Well, in the New Testament, God does too. He considers your maturity, your age, the word that's in your heart. He considers those things. But the law didn't do that. So when it says back over in Deuteronomy 28 that you had to keep all of his commandments, which he commanded, in order to have these blessings of God, that was almost impossible unless you made the sacrifice as an atonement or a covering, right? Well, guess what? We have that covering. We have it consistently. We have it by faith. We have it because our ram has already been sacrificed. But in the New Testament, the reason it's called the Good News is because of the way God deals with us in sin, which is totally different. You know, the Bible says in James 4 and 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good. Why is that? Well, because the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that when God promised the new covenant, he said it would be on this wise, that he would take his law and that he would write it upon our mind and upon our heart. So, you know, in the Old Covenant, what he held us accountable to was the law that was written on the pages, right? But in the New Testament, what he holds us accountable to is the law that he has written upon our heart. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what that means? It means that the things that you are ignorant of, now I'm certainly not saying that outward immorality, anybody's ignorant of it. I mean, you know, everybody knows that a fornication and stealing and lying and all these things, they know that that's sin. But the finer points here, many people don't know. And so we're seeing now that it takes knowledge to make someone accountable for sin. And that their ignorance has a covering in the New Testament. Well, James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, a transgression against his conscience. A transgression against a conscience that's been formed by what knowledge of God that a person has. That's what God holds these people accountable to. Now that's really, really good for one thing, because I hear so many saints that say that they're living under some kind of curse. They've come to God. They've accepted the fact that Jesus became a curse for them, but the thought that the devil always brings into their mind is, well, why, if this, maybe this is not being manifested in my life, this healing, this deliverance, this provision, maybe it's not being manifested in my life because of something I don't know about. Well, now we see that according to what the scripture says, that's not what God's holding against you. And you can probably just push that aside and start dealing with your faith, because that's probably the thing that's causing you not to be able to partake of these benefits. That's, of course, why we're stressing this so much in these last few teachings, is so that we have faith. Let me read this to you again in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, for the law worketh wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Wow, that's a really good deal. Nothing like what we just read there in Leviticus 5, is it? The law works wrath, of course, in your life, to you, so on and so forth. But where there is no law, neither is there transgression. For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. You know, we're not justified by keeping all of the law. We don't know what all the law is, honestly. We don't know what everything is in order to be our works to be perfect before God, so that we can walk perfectly before God, so that we can be justified. If a person is seeking to be justified by the law, they have to keep the whole law. That's what Paul said in Galatians. That's impossible. So, it's better that we try to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, which gives us this New Testament blood covering. You know, it tells us further up in this chapter, it says, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. In other words, a person who tries by their works to be perfect enough to be acceptable before God, or to be healed before God, or to be delivered before God, or to receive God's blessings. You can't be good enough to receive these blessings from God, not under grace. So he says, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace. It's not grace. You're trying to make God owe you something, and it won't happen because you can never keep all of the law. Okay? Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, speaking, of course, of all of our ignorance of God's ways and His methods and His teachings, you know, we're just like that little child. We're ignorant, we're small, and God reckons that to us. You know, He doesn't impute iniquity to someone who has not grown into righteousness yet. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man to whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. Reckoneth righteousness apart from his works. God reckons us righteous by faith. He reckons us sons of God by faith. He reckons us pure by faith. We accept the fact that we don't live anymore, that Christ lives in us. We accept the fact that we were crucified with Christ. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And that faith causes God to impute righteousness to us. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin, will not impute sin. So we see that the really good deal that we have in the new covenant is that where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Okay? Let me read it to you again in Romans 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. What does he mean by that? Well, transgression against the will of God was in the world before the law. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, sin is not reckoned unto us when there is no law. Now, in the New Testament, what does that mean? It means, of course, when there's no law written upon our mind or in our heart. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you see, no matter what age we are in the Lord, we can walk perfectly before our God. Because at every age, we're ignorant of some things that would be pleasing unto God. But just as a father looks upon his child and is pleased with this child, even when they're stumbling, but attempting to walk and attempting to do things that are pleasing to the Father, we're pleased with that child. And in the New Testament, it's the same with our Heavenly Father. He is pleased with us as we are making our feeble attempts to walk pleasing before Him, sometimes failing a little less next time as we did the last time. You know, we gain confidence, we get up, we walk. And that's a normal relationship. The law was not a normal relationship at all. This is the relationship that God wants with His children. You see. And sometimes children condemn themselves because they can't get up and they can't walk right and they stumble. But the Lord doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to have faith for something better. He wants you to have faith in Him to work in you, to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what salvation in the New Testament's all about. He doesn't want you to condemn yourself because now condemnation does come for willful disobedience, but not for ignorance and not for failure. You see, because you can't have condemnation and faith at the same time. So, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so you have to have faith to overcome. And the Lord knows that. He doesn't want you to waste time with condemnation when it's not necessary. Chapter 7 and verse 7 says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. So the law, whether it's on the pages of the Old Testament for them or upon our mind and upon our heart for us, through that law, through the teaching of God, through the commandments of God in the New Testament, we come to a revelation of what sin is. Now we start being held accountable for it. See? So he says, for I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. So in other words, the law itself, the word of God itself, the New Testament principles of God themselves, caused us to be sinners. You say, well, David, I think I got a solution for that. I just won't read the book. Well, if you do that, then you won't bear fruit. Because if you remember, Jesus was the sower. He sowed the seed, the sperma. And the sperma was the Word of God. And the Word of God goes into the hearts of men. And it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And as you know, that was the only one of the four that he spoke about that entered the kingdom. So really, you're in a catch-22. You have to read the Word of God, but God will work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure so long as you walk by faith in Him, by faith in what Jesus did. You are reckoned righteous because of your faith in what Jesus did for you. Since you're reckoned righteous, you are now eligible for the benefits of God, which is, of course, as you walk by faith, God fulfills it in you. He gives you the gift to walk in His steps. There are people who try to turn this around and condemn people into obedience. That's the law. You're not going to be justified in that way. It's the other way around. They're putting the cart before the horse. So it says here, apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So basically, we have no choice but to go on and to study the Word and to put it in our heart, and so that we bear fruit. At the same time, we become more responsible, as any child does growing up. They become more and more responsible, and we attribute more and more responsibility to them as they grow up, as the Father does with us. But yet, it's a growth of grace, because the more knowledge you get, the more grace you get. You know, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The more knowledge you have, the more grace you can get. Because grace is based on faith in the knowledge that you have. So it's not as though you're going to get in more trouble if you read the Word of God more. Of course, if you read it and you're a hearer of the Word, not a doer of the Word, you will be judged. But you will be proving yourself not to be who you proclaim to be, and that is a Christian. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, we just read Galatians 3:13, where Jesus became a sacrifice so that we would be delivered from the curse. He became accursed for us. Does that cover everybody? Does it cover everything? Does it cover every sin? No, remember, it has to do with knowledge in the New Testament. It has to do with what you know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It has to do with knowledge. So the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, if you sin willfully, if you premeditatedly sin with your will, the sacrifice of Jesus in Galatians 3:13 to deliver you from the curse doesn't apply. It doesn't apply to you. It doesn't apply because of that type sin. Ignorance, we just saw ignorance. The atonement covers that. Failure, you know, like the child falling because of not rightly applying the Word, you know, because of not having wisdom. He covers all of that. But it doesn't cover this willful disobedience. I wish all Christians understood this. You know, people say it's all under the blood. But that's not true. It's not all under the blood. Willful disobedience is not under the blood. The Lord Jesus didn't pay the penalty for that kind of sin. You see? And if he didn't pay the penalty, guess what? That means you got to pay the penalty. You know, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, that's a really good example. He repented when he was faced by Nathan the prophet, you know, when Nathan pulled his little trick on him, you know. But he repented, and Nathan said to him, he says, yes, and the Lord has put away your sin. He said, but the sword shall not depart from your house. Meaning what? Meaning since it was a willful disobedience, he was going to have to pay a penalty. The penalty was this judgment upon his house. Now, I want to say this. Some of you out there in your ignorance, you have committed willful disobedience. and have brought a judgment upon yourself or upon your house. And you wonder, well, I just have to put up with it. There's nothing I can do. But, you know, every judgment, there is an end of every judgment, you know. And the only means to the end is faith. When you repent, the Lord will forgive your sin, but He's going to spank you. The Bible says, if we sin willfully, there remains no sacrifice for sin. In other words, Jesus didn't bear the penalty, so you got to bear it. There remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. In other words, you should fear God. If you've willfully sinned, you should fear God. You need to do something about it immediately. You need to cease immediately because you are bringing a curse on your life. In other words, you know what the Bible says, and you're willfully disobeying it. Some things are not willful. Matter of fact, Paul said, he said, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. He was saying, the evil which I will not to do, that I do. Who will deliver me from this? He cried out to the Lord to deliver him from these compulsive behaviors or impulsive behaviors. Basically, he said, since I would do good, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Romans chapter 7. Since I desire to do good, since my will is to do good, but I'm failing God, he says basically that it's not you anymore that does it, it's the sin that dwells in you. So he had a will to please God, but his flesh was warring against the spirit man who willed to please God. And he said, who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus has delivered us from the power of the flesh to rule over us and to bring us under the curse of the law. He has delivered us. We can rejoice. Paul got that revelation in Romans chapter 7. At first, he didn't know what to do. He wanted to please God, but he was failing, and his flesh was overruling him. And God said, well, then it's not you doing it. Since you don't will to do it, it's that flesh. And you and I will get together against this flesh. This flesh is our enemy now, so to speak. So how do you cooperate with God in this war against the flesh? You give God faith. You reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You consider it done. And God joins with you in your war against the flesh. Of course, you could waste an awful lot of time in condemnation in a situation like that. Let me say, condemnation is right and it is just for willful disobedience, because you're sinning with the will. But it's not right and just for failure. It's not right and just for presumptuous sins that presume to take authority over you when they don't have it anymore since the cross, folks. We're not under sin anymore. That's the good news. The great news, as a matter of fact. So avoid, if you want to be delivered from the curse, Jesus delivered us from the curse, Galatians 3 and 13, but not when it's willful disobedience. So I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy 28 for a minute here. When I can't read all Deuteronomy 28, but basically what it's saying is that if we hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord and do His commandments, which He's written in upon our heart and upon our mind in the New Testament, that He will bless us in our health, in provision, in protection, in our family. Everything is included in the blessings. And the very opposite, of course, starts in verse 15, and that is the cursings, okay? I want to point out a couple of things to you here about this. Verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice. Hearken meaning hear and obey. Unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Well, you know, we're not under these curses. When we walk by faith, the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light. Now, what is that? That is the walking in the knowledge of sin that we have, and the knowledge of righteousness that we have. That's what's written upon our mind and upon our heart. If we walk in obedience to those commandments that are in our mind and in our heart, what we know about the will of God, if we walk in that, He said the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. Well, that's an awesome deal, folks. You're only held accountable for the light that you have. You know, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. In other words, we're walking in more and more light until sooner or later the sun is straight up, the perfect day, and there's no shadows left. Nothing but sunlight. Walking in pure light. It doesn't walk out, doesn't start that way. There's some shadows behind us when the sun starts coming up, right? Doesn't start out that way. We walk in the light that God gives us. We take one step, two steps, three steps in the light. God puts more light in front of us. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light, right? We have a path to walk down. We see God puts more light in front of us as we walk in the light that we do have. Otherwise, we're condemned for all of the light instead of just the light that we have in front of us. So that's the neat thing about the New Testament. So God says, if you don't hearken unto His voice, hear and obey His voice, and keep His commandments, then all of these curses shall come upon you. And he lists a mess of them here, I tell you. The whole rest of the chapter is about the cursings. Let me just point out a couple of things to you. 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shalt thou be in thy basket and thy kneading trough, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, meaning, of course, your children, right? The fruit of thy ground, meaning, of course, your crops. That's your income. That's your provision, so on and so forth. The increase of thy cattle, the young of thy flock. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. In other words, everywhere we go, there's going to be a curse. And the thing that most Christians don't believe, I'd like to point out to you here in verse 20, it says, the Lord will send upon thee cursing, discomfiture, rebuke, in all that thou puttest thy hand into to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the evil of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord will send the curse. You know, there's a lot of prosperity teaching nowadays about everything good coming from God and everything bad coming from the devil. But how many of you know that a parent has to use some bad sometimes to make a child or to motivate a child to do right? They will take a switch. They will give a whipping. They will give a chastening to a child in order to motivate them to turn away from, give them a reason to turn away from their sins and to do right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's better to fear the, it's better to love the Lord and obey Him because of love. But the beginning of wisdom isn't love. The beginning of wisdom is fear. And I tell you, if you need fear to obey the Lord, then you better get the fear of the Lord, right? Fear the Lord and depart from evil, the Bible says. So, the Lord sends the curse. It's the Lord that wants to turn us from our sins. It's the Lord that wants to motivate us to do what is right. It's the Lord that wants to turn us before the end of our pilgrimage. And we fall off of this earth into hell. It's the Lord. It's not the devil's point to turn us from our sins. He just hates us. But it's the Lord's love that sends chastening to His children. He chastens every son that He receives. Well, some, as you know, some kids take more whippings than others, right? Sometimes we're more stubborn than the next person, and we need more whippings than the next. But the truth is, the Lord is the one that sent the curse. The Lord ordained the curse, spoke the curse, sent the curse. And as it says all the way down through here, verse 21, the Lord will make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he consume thee from off the land. The Lord will smite thee, verse 22. The Lord will make the rain of thy land powder and dust. The Lord will cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. The Lord will smite thee with boil of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scurvy, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord will smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart. I'm skipping down through here, of course. The Lord will smite thee in the knees and the legs and the sore boil and so on and so forth. The Lord will bring thee and the king whom thou shalt set over thee unto a nation that thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, and thou shalt serve other gods. He'll bring you into bondage. And the Lord will lead thee away. So on and so forth. On and on and on. The curse of God upon man to turn man from his sins. Some people would say the devil is trying to turn man from his sins, because they say the curse only comes from the devil. But the curse doesn't come from the devil. It comes from God. It comes through the devil. And I'll point that out to you in just a minute. First, I want to look at verse 47 here. It says, because thou servest not thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things. See, the blessings are the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies that the Lord will send against thee. Wow. The Lord is sending our enemies. In hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. Does that sound familiar? Jesus became accursed for us. Does this sound familiar? You know, the Lord had probably not eaten for at least 24 hours before he was crucified. And we know he said, I thirst. We know he was in want of all things. We know he was naked. See, he became all of that on the cross for us so that we could have these blessings. But yet, if we walk in willful disobedience and stubborn rebellion, we cannot avoid these things. We can't avoid this curse that he's sending upon the world, because he's sending it for the purpose of turning us from our sins. Some people say, oh no, the Lord wouldn't do such a thing. Listen, the Bible says the Lord works all things after the counsel of his own will. What does all leave out? All things after the counsel. Only one mind wrote this book. You see, otherwise these types and shadows wouldn't be so perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament. Only one man wrote this book. There's not another free will, perfectly free will, anywhere but God. If you want a free will, you have to have his will in you. He has to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Otherwise, you are bound in sin and chastened in iniquity. You don't have a free will. So, since God is the one that's behind everything for his children, God is not trusting in the devil to raise his children. He hasn't fallen off the throne. He's in control, even of the devil. In fact, look at the book of Job. That's a good example. You know, it was the Lord who pointed out Job to the devil. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from him. A perfect and an upright man. Well, if you read the rest of the book of Job, you wouldn't believe that. Why does God call him a perfect and an upright man? Because he calls the things that be not as though they were. God lives by faith. That's his nature. He sees the end from the beginning. He speaks the end from the beginning. We come into agreement with his words, which speak the end from the beginning, and we find the supernatural power to bring us there. So God's speaking by faith about Job here. And by the way, before we leave this particular part of Job, the devil said in verse 10, hast thou not put a hedge about him and all his house and about all that he hath on every side? Sounds like the devil can't really get to Job without the permission of God. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and increase in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy, literally the word is hand. The devil said, Put forth thy hand now. And here we have the Lord putting Job in the devil's hand. He said, Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And what did Satan do? Satan drew the Sabaeans in verse 15, and they fell upon the men who were plowing with the oxen and so on and so forth, and his servants with the edge of the sword. And he sent the fire of God in verse 16, that was fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and the Chaldeans in verse 17, and they made off with the camels and so on, with the Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels and have taken them away, yea, and they have slain the servants in the edge of the sword, so on and so forth. And a great wind came upon the building that his children were in verse 19, and the building fell and took away his children. And what did Job say about this? Did he give a lot of credit to the devil, or did he really believe in a sovereign God? Something that God in the scriptures never attributes to the devil, sovereignty. Well, he said, The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, you see, it was the Lord. It was just the Lord giving permission to the devil to bring this to pass. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He knew, God knew, there would be people today that would say, that wasn't the Lord, that was the devil. So he had this written in here, just for those people. And the second time when he permit the devil to touch the body of Job with the boils and so on and so forth. And what did Job say this time? He said in verse 10, What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? When you pick up a switch and you spank your child in order to cause him to repent and turn away from evil, is that good or is that evil? Or is that using evil to do good? That's the whole point. Now, God uses the devil. The devil knows he has a legal right to afflict those who are in willful rebellion. And the Lord knows he has that legal right, and he gives it to him. You know why he gives it to him? He gives it to him for their good. The Lord works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Even the negative things, even the chastenings, even the curses. Everything in this world is working for our good, working together for our good. Now, you say, well, Job must have been a perfect man. God said he was a perfect man. Well, if you look in Job 32, you find out that that's not true at all. Job wasn't a perfect man. Now, but he was in the eyes of God. He was in the faith of God, and he was going to be that because that's what God believed, right? Job 32, he said, So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. The three friends of Job, they couldn't figure out what was wrong with him, but they made a lot of guesses. But one thing that the writer of the book of Job, which is the Lord himself, says, he was righteous in his own eyes. This wasn't just their opinion, this is God's opinion. And verse 2 says, Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Elihu wasn't one of the three. He was the fourth. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Doesn't sound like Job was doing such a good job of being perfect right there, does it? He justified himself rather than God. You suppose that's one of the reasons all these judgments came upon him? Because he was justifying himself? I tell you what, if you don't hearken unto the voice of the Lord and you justify yourself instead and continue walking on in your stubbornness, the curse will come upon you. It'll come upon you to motivate you to have a reason to turn to God and repent. That's what the curse is good for. Verse 3. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet they had condemned Job. Well, it's very interesting that God also, in chapter 42 and verse 7, his wrath was kindled against these three too. But not in one place in all of the scriptures did God ever speak negative of Elihu, who for six chapters corrects Job for his self-righteousness. And then he's followed up for four more chapters by God who agrees with him, that is Elihu, and corrects him for four more chapters and shows him how ignorant he is and how he really shouldn't be judging and shouldn't be speaking some of those self-righteous things he's saying. Well, there are many people today that are living under a curse, and if they'll come to the same end that Job did, which is repentance, they will come out from under that curse. Repentance and faith. Hearken unto the voice is repentance and faith. Hearken is changing your mind and saying, okay, God, you're right. And faith is believing what he said. You can't hearken, hear, and obey without believing what he said. Repentance and faith. The only way to the blessings of God is repentance and faith. But Job was doing a pretty bad job. However, God brought him to repentance, as we see in Job 42. He repented in dust and ashes. He abhorred himself. He realized he had said things that were too high for him to say in his ignorance. And God restored Job and blessed him abundantly. He blessed him. And, of course, what God spoke of him in the beginning was in the process of coming to pass. That is, a perfect and an upright man. God says the same thing of us. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We were perfected at the cross. Our sins were taken away. We were given the nature of Jesus Christ at the cross. So God speaks the same thing of us. He's speaking the end from the beginning. Now we have to prove if we are one of those elect that God is speaking about. Because many are called, but few are chosen. That's the word elect. Many are called, but they won't come. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. They think that it's all under the blood. They think that they justify themselves when they read the word of God instead of humbly submit and say, yes, Lord, I was wrong. And so they live under the curse, and they wonder why. They live under the curse. Because they're willfully disobedient. Make it easy on yourself. Right? when you read the New Testament, decide to believe and to speak, to agree with what God says. Don't justify yourself, because you'll continue to live under the curse. You will not come out from under it. You know, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. When we repent and we say, yes, Lord, that's what I believe. What you say is what I believe. And yes, you're right. I've been doing this wrong. I humbly submit to you. I thank you that this was taken away at the cross. I'm not going to do it anymore. I don't accept it. I renounce my sin. I choose righteousness. I choose to depart from evil. Yet I know it's by your grace. I know it's by your power. It's not by my works that I will depart from evil. But I believe that I've been delivered at the cross. I believe that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away my sin. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the very nature of sin that causes you to sin in the first place. He's not talking about the action. He's talking about the nature. The Lord took away the nature of sin. He nailed it on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. That is the old I. Nevertheless, I live. Who is that? That's the new I. That's Christ in you, right? It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we walk by faith. We accept the fact that we don't live. Christ lives in us. But every time we read the scriptures, we have to be in the repentance mode, which means change our mind. How are we hearkening and obeying in order to come out from under the curse unless we're doing this? So, we who walk in failure sometimes, we who walk in ignorance sometimes, we have a blood covering because of what Jesus did for us. But if we're stubborn and self-willed and rebellious, the Bible calls it, if we sin with a high hand, you know, we'll be cut off from among the people of God. Ultimately, the end of walking in willful disobedience is destruction. A certain fearful expectation of judgment, the Bible says. In other words, you're surely guaranteed to get a whipping if you walk in willful rebellion against the Lord. You know it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know it's sin, but you're going to do it anyway. And you think, oh, he'll forgive me, I'll just confess it. Well, yeah, if you confess it and you mean it, he will forgive you, like he forgave David. But the sword didn't depart from David's house. He paid a terrible penalty. You know, when Jesus said, if you don't forgive your fellow servant, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what was due. You see, there is a place where we have to pay the penalty. The Lord didn't pay it. And in Matthew 5, where you're supposed to make things right with your fellow servant while you're with them in the way, unless you're turned over to the judge, and you pay, and you're cast into prison, and you pay what was due, you see. We don't want to pay the penalty for our sins, folks. We want it to be covered by the blood. And in willful, stubborn rebellion, twisting the scriptures, perverting them to mean what we want them to mean, to justify ourselves, we're going to go through some Job experiences. We're going to go through some chastening in order to motivate us to humbly submit to God. You know, we have to be softened up sometimes. You seen that hammer? They call it a meat tenderizer. sometimes that's what it's like. We're going under that meat tenderizer, you know. We make it so much easier on ourselves when we just repent and say, yes, Lord, hearken, believe, let the Lord Jesus have taken away that curse at the cross. We don't have to walk under it any longer. The curse is everything negative that's ever happened to mankind because of rebellion against the Word. The Lord took the penalty for all of that. Multitudes of God's people are living under a curse. They've prayed. They've asked God to deliver them from this. They know that the Bible says when you pray, believe you received and you shall have it. And some of them are in stubborn rebellion against the Word of God. In other cases, people are tempted by the devil to believe that something that they're doing that they don't know about is bringing this curse upon them, therefore they can't be delivered. That's a lie, too. We just discovered that it's what you know that you're held accountable to. See, the devil will do anything to rob your faith so that you can't accept that Jesus bore your curse. He'll do anything to rob your faith, and he will tell you all kinds of things. We've got to study this word to find out what our rights are. The devil is a crooked lawyer, and he perverts the word of God to deceive us, to give up our rights. We've got to watch those loopholes. We've got to close up all those but this and but that that the devil brings into our minds, so that we can stand firmly upon the Word and accept his deliverance from the curse. Jesus already paid the penalty. The Father doesn't want us to pay the penalty. His Son died to pay the penalty. He certainly doesn't want us to bear it. It doesn't honor him, and it doesn't honor the death of his Son. He's on our side. He wants to be on our side against the old man, against the sin. He wants us to humbly submit to his word so that we can be delivered from the curse. The devil is out to deceive us. He has to talk us out of our blessing, because what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He knows that. He knows all authority has been given unto us. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. sent out his disciples. And what did he send them? How did he send them? As the Father sent me, so send I you. He sent them with authority. Take your authority, saints. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.